thank you all for that good singing. It is a Thanksgiving season and a time to be grateful and to count our blessings. And certainly want to thank you. It seemed like a long time I'd been here, but it's a joy to be back. It's always good to see each of you here. I did not get a deer yet. I will continue the hunt beginning of December, and hopefully the Lord will bless them. We need to put some meat in the freezer for the winter, and the Lord is usually gracious. But I've paid my dues. I set out in 12-degree weather up near the New York line, and so being in the warm, I'm still trying to get warm after being out. But thank you all for being here. The scripture reading in 1 Peter that you read, it talks about, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." How many of you remember or read the book, I think it's by Sheldon, isn't it, called In His Steps? No? Okay. Years ago, there was a very popular book out, and a very inspirational book called In His Steps, and a preacher wrote it, and he had, I think maybe it was in Chicago, I forget, but he had challenged his church to say, every day, remember to ask the question, whatever you do, ask the question. It says, I think that's where that WWJD came from, what would Jesus do? And so the challenge was, is to think that every day, when I make choices, I want to ask myself before I make the final decision, what would Jesus do if he were here? Because like this verse, I think that's where that title came from, we ought to walk in his steps. And so in Ephesians, where we are today, it has that same idea in chapter 5 and verse 1 of Ephesians. It says, "But ye therefore, followers of God, as dear children." I think I have a little different version in the notes. But the idea is that we ought to be imitators, is the idea. We ought to be imitators of God. Imitation is one of the greatest forms of flattery, I think, because if you imitate someone, it means you like them. And you want to honor them and want to be like whatever they do. I remember when I was in seminary, the college students would tell me that they said when a famous evangelist would come to town, they would try to do everything like the preacher boys would try to preach like that evangelist. And they told the story of one of the evangelists who came, used to sweat profusely. Is that a right word? Anyway, he would perspire in the pulpit, and so he would always take his, at the beginning of the message, he would take his handkerchief and lay it on the pulpit, and then he would several times wipe his brow during the message. Well, of course, after the evangelist left, guess what the preacher boys all tried to do? Whether they sweat profusely or not, they would have a handkerchief laying on the pulpit just because that was one of the characteristics of a famous evangelist. At another college, the founder of the college had a cough that he would, I don't know if he had a throat problem or what, but he would always just clear his throat many times through messages. Wouldn't you know it, those college students, when they preached with that same cough every once in a while in their message. But it's funny to us who realize that they were trying to mimic, they were trying to imitate someone, some famous preacher that they liked. And that would be a real honor to that person, even though they would chuckle about it. In reality, it was because they admired that person. Children do that, don't they? We love to see our children follow in our footsteps, that is, in our good footsteps, of course. The problem is we see some of the some not so good footsteps that they also portray those characteristics. Someone wrote this, I found on the internet. It says, starting at birth, kids are wired to learn from imitations. It says, did you ever try sticking your tongue out at a baby or a child, young child? They try and stick their tongue out to pattern after you. As they grow in their ability to imitate, they develop into a toddler. You see little girls changing diapers on their baby, patterning after what they see their mother doing. They buy toy vacuum cleaners, toy lawnmowers. Rose will remember this story. Our son Paul played with some girls, and of course they played dolls. Wrapped them up in blankets and carried them around. And so our son came home, and we didn't have any dolls for him to play with at home. We were farmers at the time, and so we bought him little toy tractors and equipment to pull with the tractors. And after he came home with playing with those girls, guess what he did? He wrapped up his tractors in a blanket and carried them around. And it's like, oh, boy, they ruined him for sure. But we are prone to mimic one another, and certainly the Bible is right here when it says we ought to mimic God. Now, we don't need to worry about God having any bad habits to pick up, because God is good, God is perfect, and we can mimic or pattern our lives after our spiritual father. And if we look back at the verse before, whenever, you know, the old saying, whenever there's the word therefore, we need to look and see what it's there for. And so you have to go back to the prior verse and say, what's it referring back to? In verse 1, it says, be ye therefore. Look back and it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The example of Christ that God set through Christ is our example. And so we ought to pattern our lives after Jesus Christ and God our Father. Both are God, and so we have a perfect example to follow, and we are encouraged to do that as well. However, I tell Don still, the more he speaks in Sunday school, the longer my message gets, because I keep adding notes to it, things he says that I want that go with the message. And so he was on Romans 12:1 today, and I thought how true that is. How many times in the Bible can you think of that it refers to that idea of mimicking or imitating God? Well, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it gives us a lot of things. It says we ought to pattern our life after his sacrifice, the spiritual sacrifice, living sacrifice. We ought to the reasonable worship idea. But it also talks about being transformed. We ought to let Christ transform our life. That we are followers of Christ. We are imitating him. We are walking in his steps. All of those ideas are the same idea of being followers, imitating. I think in the King James here it says followers. Be therefore followers of God. The idea in the Greek word is imitate. Is pattern our life after our Heavenly Father. Just as a child would want to pattern their lives after their earthly parents, what they see them do. And so I think we ought to imitate God. May we learn to act like him because we love him. The greatest honor we could give God is to act like him and to pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we do that? I think there's three ways I see in this chapter. It gives us the how-to. How do we imitate? Of course, there's a lot of ways we can imitate God, but we're given three in Ephesians chapter 5. The second verse, it says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. So the first way we can imitate God is to walk in love. It calls us beloved children. It says the same term. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized, the Father said something at his baptism? Anybody remember what that was? When God the Father looked down and said, this beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Yeah, this is my beloved son. Well, that's the exact phrase that's used here. It says, be imitators of God, or followers of God as beloved sons. Same term in the Greek. And so we are beloved sons of God. We are beloved children of God. We are in his family. We are loved dearly, just as a earthly parent would love their children. We are purchased at a great price. It says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. In reality, we've been purchased at great price. It cost God to have us in his family, and we ought to appreciate that. It says his sacrifice was not only acceptable, but it was sweet. My wife, I kid her, when we go out sometimes in the morning and smell, or come home at night, depending when Dunkin' Donuts is cooking their donuts, that smell, it comes up over our house. And I said, someday we are going to go down there and eat some of their donuts. So far, we've resisted the temptation. But that smell gets me. And if the wind blowing the other direction, it comes from Hershey. And we get that chocolate smell. There is another rendering plant out in Fredericksburg that if the smell blows from there, that's not so nice. But the truth is those smells come to us and it's like, oh, does that smell good? God's Jesus' sacrifice as his beloved son came up before him as a, oh, that's perfect. Because in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were given showed complete dedication of those who offered those sacrifices. And so it's something for us to imitate, to say we ought to be that living sacrifice, as Romans 12 said. It's our reasonable, it's our rational response to a loving God. We ought to imitate him and say our lives ought to be conformed to his image. Our lives ought to be imitating his qualities and an example that he set for us. He also taught us by an example. I see here as well. It says he sacrificed for us. That example, we love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. He set the example of love. I don't know. I heard recently, sad story. In our church at Lebanon, one of the men left his wife. And the reason that was given, was told to me anyway, was that he wanted a wife that loved him more. And I thought about that as I thought about this, and I was thinking, wait a minute. Love, the kind of love that God loved with, was a giving love. It wasn't based on a feeling. It wasn't... You and I can't control our feelings. We say, well, I felt love. Romantic love. That's great. But when it says God so loved the world, it was a choice he made. It wasn't a feeling in his... It wasn't a feeling said God felt so good he wanted to do something for the world. Truth is that kind of love, the God's love, is a love that gives. It's a decision. I'm going to do what's right. There's a need, and I can meet that need. That's the kind of love that God asks us to have. He said, walk in love. The kind of love that says, when I see a need, like God did, he said, man needs a sacrifice, needs forgiveness, and the only way I can provide forgiveness is to sacrifice my son. And so he sent Jesus, and when Jesus accomplished that sacrifice, that odor, so to speak, came up to God and said, that's well-pleasing. That's acceptable. You and I need to follow that pattern and say, our lives should be a life of giving, even though we may not get anything in return. And I thought about that marriage that broke up. And I was thinking, that's the opposite of the kind of love that makes a good marriage, where we don't we give, irregardless of how we feel. We give because it's the right thing to do. Feelings may follow. Praise the Lord if you have feelings. That's good. And there is romantic feelings of love. That's proper and appropriately. But that's not the primary use of the word here where it says walk in love. It's the idea of a giving love, saying there's a need. I'm going to see that need. I'm going to meet that need just as Jesus, as the Father did through his Son, Jesus Christ. Love is a giving your life to someone. Love is the opposite of hate, bitterness, and anger. And so I ask the question, what kind of person are we in our lives? We could ask a friend to say, would you say I'm a loving person? But maybe it'd be better to just ask God, because our friends aren't always honest, are they? Sometimes they tell us what we want to hear. Let God evaluate your life. Say, am I a loving person, genuinely loving, not emotional, but I see a need, I'm a caring person, I'm not an angry person. I know people that are angry. Honest, you may do too. When you meet them, they've always got an axe to grind about something. I think I'll stop there. Anyway, I'm thinking of all sorts of examples and illustrations, but I don't think I'll do it. Truth is that all of us know it and see it in other people. Unloving, uncaring, self-centered, somebody that seems to have bitterness in their lives, and they're not a fun person to be around. God says we ought to be the kind of person that, in fact, if we're to adorn the gospel and make the gospel look good to the lost people, we ought to be the kind of person that people want to be around. They know we're a caring, loving person, and that's the kind of person that we ought to be in our lives. Okay, first of all, if we're going to imitate God, we're going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to walk in love. We also then, in verse 8, it says we ought to walk as light. In verse 8 it says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We ought to be walking as children of light. Not only walk in love, but we ought to walk as children of light. And it is interesting that God calls us saints. Look back in verse 3 and 4. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. I know the Catholic Church has certain people they call saints. But the Bible refers to every believer, true believer, as saints. Those that have been set apart as his children, which means we ought to live differently. We used to chuckle when our children were growing up. We would have rules in our house, and our children would look at us and say, but Dad, my friend, they don't have that rule in their house. And I'd say, that's because they don't live in our house. You're in our house. This are the rules we live by, right or wrong. And sometimes I made crazy rules, and we chuckle about that, because I probably told you before, when pleated pants came out, I thought they were girl stuff. I thought they were feminine, so I wouldn't allow any of our boys to wear pleated pants. Well, all their friends were wearing pleated pants, and they would say, but Dad, this is silly. And I'd say, listen, pleated stuff is for women, girls. Guys don't need pleats in their pants. I mean, I tried to be a man, you know, and make these crazy rules. Now, my wife just pointed out, said, remember when you didn't wear this stuff? A wise man changes his mind. Come on. Anyway, but the truth is that there are rules in the house, and God's children are called saints, and they are set apart for a purpose. God has a plan for each of our lives. He says, you're my children. Act accordingly. In the verse, he says, these sins, fornication and uncleanness, covetousness. By the way, they don't seem to go together at first. When I read that, I thought fornication, uncleanness, covetous. It's not in the same category, but think about it. It is. The only reason that somebody would commit some sexual sin would be because they took something, want to take something that isn't theirs, that doesn't belong to them. And that's the most, that's in all my marriage counseling, that's exactly the basic cause of marriage problems, is when people want something that doesn't belong to them, that they are not satisfied. We're going to get to, I think, down a little bit later in this chapter, we're going to get to the actual reason and the cure for these things is to be thankful. But we'll get there in a minute. In reality, it says God's children are called saints. God's children are citizens of the kingdom. Look in verses 5 and 6. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. In reality, God is saying that we are citizens of heaven. A true Christian can never live in sin and be satisfied. In verse 6, Paul's day, they taught, there was that teaching in the book of Romans even condemns it. It's a teaching that, well, since God's a forgiving God and a gracious God, go ahead and sin. God can forgive, God understands, and you know, God understands we're human and so forth. That nonsense, Paul is making clear here that that is nonsense. He says, don't let anybody deceive you with vain words, because there comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. If that's your idea, you can sin and it doesn't bother you, and everybody sins and so nobody's perfect, and you excuse your sin, you can be sure that the Spirit of God is not living within you, because the Spirit of God convicts us of sin and unrighteousness. And therefore, this verse tells us that they're children of disobedience, and the wrath of God is on them. And so each of us ought to strive as imitators of God to say, I want to be pure. I want to be like God. I'm not there yet. None of us are. We all do sin, let me say this. I believe a true child of God can never lose their salvation. I understand that. That's true. The question is does sin bother you? It should. And it should, a Christian should sin less and less as time goes by. And we should be becoming mature in the work of God and in the life that God has given us. But sad to say, there are many folks today who claim to be Christians, but their life demonstrates the exact opposite. And that's what Paul is condemning here. He says, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And he says, don't let anybody deceive you into saying that you can sin and feel comfortable there. He said, that's not our God that we're imitating as well. So he says a little later, he says after, let's see, in verse 10, we are children of light. It is interesting that in verse 8, he says, for sometimes you were darkness, but ye were sometimes darkness. Doesn't that seem awkward? It did to me when I first read it. I wanted to read it this way. It says, for ye were sometimes in darkness. But that's not what it says. It says, sometimes ye were darkness. We were born sinners, and we contributed to it. We were part of it. We were darkness itself. We were evil. We were sinners. And it says, now you have become light. That's what it says. I wanted to say we are walking in light. We shine as lights, but it says you are light. You were darkness. You are light. Isn't that true that when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And now each of us, he says, we have become in him. We are in Christ, and therefore we are light. Isn't that what Jesus said? Ye are the light of the world. Be lights in the world. So we ought to be reflecting his light into the world. That's the idea here, where we were darkness, we are now light. And so walk as lights. Rose, what did you tell me on the way here? Or sometime you were telling me something you read in the Daily Bread. Something about salty. Oh, I won't get it. Say it. Sugar. Yeah. How can we be salty Christians if we keep on sugarcoating the gospel? Where'd you read that? In the Daily Bread? Somewhere. Anyway, the truth is that we ought to be light. We needn't cover the gospel. We need to sugarcoat the gospel. We need to be a light that's different from the world. When people look at us, in fact, do you remember that? I don't know where I'm at in my notes now. But anyway, you remember the disciples in Acts? I got it right here somewhere. I marked it so I could go there easily. You remember when the disciples were taken by the rulers and cast into prison, and they brought them out the next day, and they were trying to figure out what to do with them, and they had just healed a man, and so they really were perplexed as to what to do with the disciples, because it was really hard to argue with what happened. There was a man there was a man standing in front of them that was healed. And so in verse 13, listen to the light that they were. It says, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Yeah, it is interesting that because they couldn't figure out what was going on, they couldn't argue with it. I think they beat them and told them never to speak in Jesus' name again, if I remember the account right. But they said they marveled because they could tell that they had been with Jesus because they were acting like Jesus did. Remember, Jesus healed people and Jesus was kind to people, and Jesus was bold for God. They were too. I wonder if, as people look at us, can they tell that we are citizens of heaven and that we are light in the world? Is your life and my life different? Does it stand out? And through that light, does it rebuke darkness? Does it rebuke evil? Sometimes when, let's see, I wrote down here somewhere. Let's see if I can remember it. I won't be able to find it in my notes because I'm all mixed up in where I'm at in my notes. You can tell a man or a person, let's put it that way, you can tell a person by the things that make them cry, or the things that they laugh at. Think about it. You can tell a lot about your character by the things that you laugh at and the things that you cry over. I thought about that for a moment, and it's like, if we're going to imitate God, we're going to need to be careful what things we think are funny and what things make us cry. Because there are sad things in the world. When we hear things today, it's like, that's really sad. And yet, I'm becoming like that preacher with his handkerchief out. In reality, there are things that are terribly sad, but there are things that make us cry. But there are things that should make us really happy. What does that in your life? Does these sins that are listed here make you sad in other people's lives and in your own life? It says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them," in verse 11, "for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Our lives should make clear where we stand on evil. And it should make clear that we promote and we are excited when things are done right. Our son Paul recently visited someone down in CHOP. You know what CHOP is in Philadelphia? Children's Hospital of Philadelphia. There it is. I just can't think what the letter stood for. But he went down to visit one of his, it might have been a former member. Their child was having a heart operation, so he went down to be with them during the operation. And he came back and he told me the story. He said, "It is unbelievable. They took the child's heart out, operated on it, and put it back in." And he's saying, "It's just unbelievable." But he said, in spite of that, both parents were there. I mean, it was a child that's, I forget if he said 2 years old. I can't remember. Very young child. And he said, but in spite of that sad situation that their child was going through, he said, they were using the whole business, the whole event as an opportunity to witness. They were looking at it and saying, these people, God has brought us here at a unique time in a dire situation, and we need to use this opportunity for the glory of God. And so they imitated God. They were joyful, they were happy, they were trusting in God. In fact, they stopped the doctors before the operation, Paul said, and said, "Let's pray." And so with the doctors and nurses present, our son Paul led them in prayer before the operation. And they were sharing tracts and sharing testimonies with all the nurses and doctors there of their trust in God and the joy they had and the peace they had about whatever the outcome. They were trusting in God. That's the kind of imitating God that carries that light in the world, to say, what a difference, because that's unusual. I don't know about you, but when I'm not feeling well, or when my family is not doing well, I'm not doing well. And sometimes it's hard to be joyful. Sometimes it's hard to keep the big picture in view that I'm a child of God. God's taking care of me, taking care of my family. I need to trust Him, and I will accept whatever happens and whatever comes into our life. The big picture is I'm God's child, and I need to continue to imitate Him even through the difficult days. It's hard to do. It's not easy to do, because we want to figure it out all on our own. We want to say, I got to make this. We're fixers most of the time. And we want to fix situations. And sometimes there is no human fix to situations. And we must imitate God. Don't ever get away from the big picture. And I think that's so easy to do. I'm on a rabbit trail now. I'm sorry. But for me, the hardest thing is to keep that big picture that I'm a child of God. I need to imitate God. I need to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. I am to walk in love. I'm to walk as light in the world. The big picture is, that's my job. But the problem is I get caught in the woods. I get caught in the weeds of life. And I got to figure out how to get out of this. So rather than keeping that big picture in view, I start trying to, you know, that happens to me when I'm hunting. I'm sitting in the, you knew I was going to give a hunting illustration, didn't you? After being weeks and weeks in the woods, you can sit in the woods and you soon lose perspective. I mean, it's cold out there, no deer moving, and you soon figure out that, this ain't going to happen. And I chuckle, because you can sit there all day, not see a deer, and the last 5 minutes of the hunting day, and a deer walks by, and the whole hunt changes, because all of a sudden, there's deer. I went out just the other night we usually hunt early morning till 9 o'clock, go in, get breakfast, and if there's chores to do around the farm, I'll help with the chores and maybe get out for afternoon hunt, then I come in again, and then about 3:30, 4 o'clock, we go out for the evening hunt. And I had gone, I hunted morning, hunted afternoon, and went back out in my stand for the evening hunt. And you can't walk in the woods when it's 20 degrees quietly. The leaves are frozen, and it's crunch, crunch, and it's like, just forget about it. You just walk to your stand, and you have to wait till the woods quiets down again. And hopefully there are deer coming that weren't around when you walked in, because they know you're there. But anyway, I didn't want to get up in the stand and got everything situated. My bow hung up on the hook and arrows all knocked and everything ready to go. And I didn't want to sit down, and here I see deer legs going behind the trees. And I'm thinking, I just got here. How'd that happen? Usually you have to wait till the wood settles down. But it's all to get it right. I had all morning, hadn't seen a deer. All afternoon, hadn't seen a deer. And all of a sudden that it happened. So in our lives, sometimes there are dry seasons. Sometimes when we see and say, where are you, God? Things are going bad. And there just doesn't seem, this doesn't seem to be working. God says, you got to trust me. Because it only takes an answer to prayer. It only takes a little something to change, and their whole world seems to change, and your whole outlook on life seems to change. And God says, you got to trust me. Keep that big picture in view that you're a child of God. Your job is to imitate God, to walk in his steps, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and God will take care of everything. I tell my wife when she goes to bed, what do I say? Not to worry. Truth is things are all going to work out in the end. But by the time the end of the day comes around, there's so many things come up. It's like, how's this going to happen? How's this going to work? Not to worry. We're children of God. We imitate God. We're followers of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that big picture. And that leads us to, oh my, you know what? I'm going to wrap it up here, and we'll continue next week with the next point. But don't ever forget, we are imitators of God. Don't let your life get so upset and so involved in so many excursions and rabbit trails and problems in your life that you forget to imitate God. God is in control of your life, of the world. Our job is very simple. I know it sounds, makes it too easy to sound simple, but it is. Our job is to follow Christ, to be an example. We are children of light, and therefore, be light, be the salt of the earth, be that example for others to follow. As far as being imitators of God, I read this story. You probably never heard of him because I didn't hear of him. Charlie Chaplin. You heard of him? Where have I been? He's a comedian. Yeah, okay. I'm sorry. Anyway, here's a story about him. You that know him, I don't. Anyway, he was a popular comedian in the English cinema, and he once saw an advertisement for a competition. The best actor that could act like Charlie Chaplin would get a prize. And so they had a competition. Everybody tried to dress like him, act like him, and they were competing to see who could be the best actor that acted like Charlie Chaplin. He saw the advertisement and he said, I'm going to enter. So he entered the competition under a different name. Guess what? He didn't win. Somebody else was a better actor than he was and acted more like him than himself. And I laugh about that because how are we doing? We'll never act, but we'll never beat God out at competition. But the truth is are we acting like God? Can others see that we're different? That we are trying to imitate our God? That we are followers of Jesus Christ? And I trust that first of all, each one of us needs to know Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him. But that we each day try to be imitators of our God. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for the challenge that we don't get caught up in the events of life and we lose the big picture, that we are imitators of God. We are love. We ought to walk in love. We ought to walk in light. And we ought to walk in wisdom. But today, help us, Lord, to leave here more determined than ever to be different, to not lose sight of the fact that God is in control, and it's our job to walk as children of God, to be followers, to imitate our Heavenly Father as children imitate their parents. So we ought to imitate God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 562. Number 562, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart. Why don't we stand as we sing this, number 562.
Rejoice, ye pure in heart. Rejoice, give thanks and sing. Your festal banner wave on high, the cross of Christ your King. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. With all the angel choirs, with all the saints on earth, pour out the strains of joy and bliss, to rapture noblest mirth. Rejoice, rejoice.